have a family member who's having a little bit of an issue this morning, so I've left my phone on in case it rings. You'll know why. I haven't done that in a long time, thankfully, but just to let you know, I don't expect it to ring, but in case that happens, that's why it happened. And if it's a super emergency, of course, I'll stop and take care of it, but probably won't be an issue this morning. All right. We've been talking for quite some time now, several weeks, beginning in the book of Hebrews. We've looked at the first chapter a little bit. We've looked at the first three verses a lot, and we have bounced off of those first three verses, our first two verses primarily, into a study of how God has spoken down through history. All right, and we call these ways and as the Bible calls it here, sundry times and in divers manners that God spake unto us, unto the fathers by the prophets. We see all these different ways and during different time periods and different situations that God has spoken. And so we went through a number of dispensations. We went through creation, that period of time where God spoke that way, and we talked a little bit more about that this morning during the Sunday school time. We talked about the age or the era, the dispensation of innocence. We talked about the time when Adam and Eve had not sinned yet, and there was no sin reigning in the world yet. And I need to turn my microphone on. Did that come up? We're okay on that part. I got too many buttons to push up here, I'll tell you. Where did I put it? There it is. All right, I got people to help me, so it's okay. All right, here we go. So we had the age of innocence, and that ended, of course, with sin. And innocence went away. And then we got into the age of conscience with Cain and Abel, and then the great example of Enoch, of course, the one who did walk with God. And we saw God, how he spoke during those periods of time in different ways. We saw the age of government coming in, where God put in place some human regulation, some human structure, not the entirety of it that we see over in the time of Moses, the time of the law, but we do see a governmental structure that God established and some of the reasons why he established that government. And God spoke through those things. And then we saw the time of promise in Abraham, the beginning of the nation of Israel, and how God promised many things, but in particular to bring the Redeemer through the nation of Israel. One day the seed of Abraham would come and be the one who would bear our sins and die in our place and offer us the free gift of salvation to those of us who will bow the knee to him and say, yes, you're right, I'm a sinner, you're holy, the only way to get to you is the way that you've provided. I accept that. I receive Christ as that thing. Now, I had a little discussion with someone after the Sunday school time this morning, and it has to do with a lot of this, too. And I understand that there can be some question and some thought about this, and I want to make sure that we're clear that none of these different dispensations is the word that I'm using. Now, again, there's nothing magical about the word. It just means the way God dispensed his truth over time, and he has opened and unfolded things progressively in a progressive sort of manner to get us there. But none of these different dispensations tell us of a different method of salvation or a different way to God. They're all pointing to the very same thing. They're all and always pointing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way for a person to be saved but to come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said it in John chapter 14 in verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now either he is the only way or he was a liar. One or the other. There's no believing that Jesus was just a good man and, oh, he made a mistake there. You know, no, you can't go there. Either he was an out-and-out liar because he claimed to be the one sent from God. He claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. He claimed to be the one who would pay the price for sin. He claimed to be the Lamb of God. He claimed to be the shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd of the sheep. He claimed to be the door into the fold. He claimed all of these things for himself, including being the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if we were to take one of these dispensations and say, during this period of time, God saved people through a different method, a lot of people believe that. a lot of people looking in the Old Testament and seeing all the sacrificial laws and how everyone had to keep the law and all those kinds of things will look at that and go, see, now that's how people had to be saved back then. My friend, that would mean that Jesus didn't have to come, that there was no necessity for him to come and die and go through what he went through and raise again from the dead the third day if there was another way. If it were through any of these dispensations, if it was by remaining innocent, well, we all fail at that, do we not? If it was just because our conscience is alive and we can know what's right and wrong, that's a good starting place, but it's not enough to save you, right? If it were because we have government to take care of things and control things, and I think in America we fall into that trap quite a bit sometimes, counting on the government, and oh, if the government doesn't, oh, if the government does, and we should be involved, and yes, we should be informed, and all of those things, but we're not relying on the government for, particularly for our salvation, or for pretty much anything. If our reliance is on the government, we've placed it in something that is fallible. We need to rely on God. We even can't just rely on the promises of God unless we actually take hold of them ourselves by faith. Even Abraham had to believe. He had to exercise faith in the promises that God was declaring to him. Even Abraham. It wasn't just God's going to do all of this and Abraham has no say in it or whatever. The Bible says that he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. His righteousness came through the vehicle of faith, through the vehicle of belief. It all came by God. God is the one who did it all. But it came because Abraham opened up this avenue and said, I will allow you to do this in my life. Again, a lot of people get confused about that, I think. And then we get to the law, and that's where things just go completely confused, you know. Well, if I keep the Ten Commandments, have you ever heard anyone say that? How do you get to heaven? Well, I think you just have to keep the Ten Commandments. How's that working out for you? Right? I mean, have you kept them all forever? 100%? Kind of hard for me to believe that, to be honest. I know what people are, you know? I know what our sin nature is. Highly unlikely. And as we read over in the book of James this morning, we're reading there about the different kinds of, and we get this confusion. Well, you know, I've never committed adultery. I've never killed. Well, those are the two examples that James used in the reading that we did. But we could go through any of the other examples. Go through the whole Ten Commandments. And you say, well, I've never killed anyone. I'm not so bad. I hear that a lot. I'm not so bad. I've never committed adultery. I'm not so bad. What about the one in there, thou shalt not bear false witness? Have you ever lied? Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Has there ever been a moment when you failed in that? Maybe you didn't. Maybe you didn't fail in that moment, in that particular commandment. Have you ever coveted what someone else had? Maybe not, right? But you keep going down just through the ten. Not to mention all of the expansion that we have throughout the entire book of Exodus, Leviticus, and on, and all of the way it expands out and gets explained there in the Old Testament, and you come to the conclusion somewhere along the line of, okay, that one I didn't get. And James tells us not only those things that we read today, but he also says that if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. If you trespass in one point of the law, trespass means to cross the line. I use this example quite often, but if there's a line drawn across the front of the church building here, it doesn't matter whether you cross it over there or over there, you're still on the wrong side. If you cross a line, if you trespass the law of God, it doesn't matter whether it's in the simplest little hateful thought in your mind, because Jesus clarified that for us too, didn't he? He said, you've heard it said, the tradition of the elders, the tradition of the Pharisees, the tradition of the Mosaic law was to say these things and to repeat these things. Thou shalt not kill. You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. He didn't say, go ahead and kill. He said, I'm going to tell you there's a little deeper truth than even that. If you have hate in your heart for your brother, you've committed murder. He said, if you looked on a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. On down through the list. He didn't, not only didn't he not do away with the law, first of all, he explained it. He fulfilled it in himself by never sinning. But then he went so far as to give us even more clarification. And it's as if, in my mind, and I believe this is true, he's setting the table for the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Because before that, okay, maybe you have a little more of an excuse, right? Maybe you're just like, okay, I just didn't think about that. I didn't think about the fact that I shouldn't do that. It just kind of happened. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You are indwelt. You are sealed by Him. He is in you and a part of you. And the excuses that someone else might have had before the time of Christ, they're just gone. Because when we get into that moment of temptation, and the temptation is not sin, just being tempted is not a sin. But when we come to that decision point, we're not left on our own with just one of these old dispensations. We are indwelt by the very Spirit of God, who will not let us just go on ahead without thinking about it. We will be informed in our hearts based on the Word of God as to what's going on. So all of these questions are, how do we get saved? Can we get saved by keeping the law? Even the Old Testament makes it pretty clear that's impossible. And as we're going to see as we go through the book of Hebrews 2, it becomes more and more and more clear that those things were just too limited. Were they important? Of course they were important. We talked about this part of the law is indispensable. We needed the law to understand sin completely. It is also still individual, though. It was given to the nation of Israel, but everyone individually. Here's another point that we have to grasp, that we can be part of, let's say America really was a Christian nation. It's not, but let's say it really was, okay? That doesn't mean that you're a Christian. That doesn't mean that you're a believer in Jesus Christ yourself. That doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven just because you were born into a wonderful Christian nation. All right? Israel was the same thing. They were God's chosen people. No question about it. As an entity, as a group, they were God's chosen people. Was everybody a true believer in Jehovah and in the Redeemer to come? No. And we have example after example of individuals who said no to what God was trying to do. As a nation, they were His. Even as a nation, they failed many times. Now, here's one of those comparisons that we get messed up on a lot of times, too. Some people get messed up by thinking that, for example, America is the new Israel. Get that out of your minds right now. There's no connection whatsoever. Praise God for what God has done in this country. Praise God for His blessings and the biblical foundations that we do have and all these wonderful. We're not Israel. So don't go to the Bible and find some promise for Israel or some, you know, specific thing about Israel and say, well, that's what America is going to have to do too. No, that's not the way it works. We're not Israel. Now, guess what? Here's another thing. The church is not Israel either. The church is a completely different thing. And that will help you in your understanding and thinking about the Bible. And we get these confusion factors going, and we begin to somehow equate what God did with Israel with what we believe He should do with the church. There's a lot of complications in that, but first of all, the church is primarily and above all a local assembly of believers. Is there such a thing as the whole body of Christ, and is it called the church? I believe that is true. But in general, and almost every time that the Bible talks about the church, it's talking about you, talking about this. It's talking about a local congregation of believers, and this is not Israel, okay? It just isn't. Now, so what good is Israel? In this individual aspect that we see here, what good is it then for us to know about Israel and what the law was and how it all applied? Think this way, please. Try this. Try this on. See if it works for you. All right? Instead of Israel church, think of Israel me. You catch what I said? Not Israel church, not Israel USA, whatever. Israel, Old Testament Israel, all the teachings. me. Can you see yourself there? Can you see yourself? They were up. They were down. They served. They stopped serving. Yeah? Can you see yourself in that? Promises and principles spoken to Israel. If you'll do these things, these blessings will come along. That doesn't apply to the United States of America. That doesn't apply to any country on the face of the planet. My opinion, not even that which is Israel today. I'm not denigrating Israel. I'm just saying it's not the same thing. Okay, it's just not the same thing. It's not the Israel of the Old Testament. It's just not. All right. But what about you? Can you apply the principles and the promises that are given to Israel to your own personal life? Maybe not every specific, but I think in principle you really can. And I think if we take the teachings given to us, and here's we get to this idea of the law and the law being an individual thing to us as well. I think that's important to see. That we need to follow, I need to follow what the Bible told, what God told Israel to do. Right? It's an individual thing. It's also incomplete. We talked about that. Jesus made it very clear he wasn't come to do away with any of the law. He came to fulfill it. And he did so by living the perfect life here on the earth, the only one who could, God and man at the same time. God also, we mentioned this a little bit last week, he also spoke through the prophets, expanding upon, not really giving new information per se. There were details that came out that were new, but he's all really just building on that time. We don't call it a dispensation, really. When we get done with the time of the law, we get done with the dispensational law, we don't, usually it's not referred to as a dispensation of the prophets, because what the prophets do are come in and say, you know, God said, and you're not, okay? That's basically what happened. God said, we should do this, we're not doing that. And they would come in and warn the people to straighten up. They would also give prophecy of the future, but this was still all related to the person and work of Jesus Christ, which had already been declared, but it was just an expansion of that. So typically we don't call it a dispensation. It was great, but they came to speak of that, which the disobedience about that and the future of God's people. All right? So as we think about all of these things and God speaking in these different ways, let's look at a little bit more of the law here. What happens when we get to law, and what does that mean to us? We know that the law prohibits things. Am I right? Thou shalt not. There are a couple of thou shalts, right? But even just in the Ten Commandments, there's a whole lot of thou shalt not. And if you go and read on through, again, Exodus, but mostly in Leviticus, you begin to see a whole bunch of thou shalt nots. Don't touch this, don't eat that, don't, all right? You know, we know that. We know that. And that's harsh, you know, to us. Do you like to be told what not to do? I mean, it's bad enough to be told what to do, right? It's bad enough to, somebody says, you need to do this. That's already grates against us because we want to do what we want to do. But when somebody says, don't touch that, you're probably going to walk over there and touch it. Kids are really bad about that, right? Don't touch that. Then they get their little hand slapped or whatever, hopefully, and then we move on. It's human nature, right? And all of those laws, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't touch this, don't touch that, stay away from this, all those don'ts, there's a bunch of them. Do we need that? I mean, do we really need that? Yeah, we do. I'm sorry, we still do, right? So the law is still important to us. We still need to be told many times. We need to be reminded many times, obviously. So we go back to the law of God, and it hasn't been abolished. It's been fulfilled. It's still in effect, you know, except for some of the ceremonial kinds of things. Why aren't the ceremonial things still in effect? Because Jesus fulfilled them. He fulfilled all of them. The sacrifices and all of the pictures that were there were fulfilled by him. Now the do's and don'ts are still there. You still, I mean, for the most part, unless they're ceremonial again, you know. I mean, you're still not supposed to kill people, right? I think. Has that been changed yet? No, I don't think so. You're still not supposed to covet what your neighbor has, right? I think. I try to keep up. Sometimes I feel like I get passed by, you know, in the society where we live. It's like, oh, that's okay now. I didn't think so. But God said, nah, don't worry about God. Don't worry about God. We've decided it's okay now. You know? No, it's still there. Still there. Is that what gets you saved, doing or don't? No, that's not it, but still there. Is it still important? Yeah, it's still there. But is it the end? Is that the final statement that we're going to face? No. The law prohibits things, but grace comes on the scene. Grace comes on the scene. Now, what is grace? We all know that probably the standard definition. And it's a really good one, but I think we kind of fail to stop and think about what it really says when we say it. The definition that has been given of grace is the unmerited favor of God. Now, that sounds kind of I don't know, doctrinally or whatever, you know. It sounds sort of teachy, I guess. The unmerited favor of God. But it's a really good description of it. Unmerited, I don't deserve it. Favor from God. Wow. Why don't I deserve it? Because I've broken His law. I'm a sinner by nature, and then I went out and sinned on top of that and broke His law. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve any favor from God. I don't deserve any good from God. But grace calls. Grace invites. Grace gives. For by grace, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. I mean, how clear can we get here, people? Not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to come to God at your time to stand before Him and present all the good works that you've done and boast about what a good person you are and then just walk on into heaven. There has to be a purification. And the only purification available is through the blood of Jesus Christ. But grace says, come. It's available. I've done it all. I want to give it to you. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Exercise that faith. Believe in it. Take it. Trust it. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he goes on to say in verse number 10, for ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Where does the works part come in? Where does the do and don't and all of that? God creates a new creature. Am I right? God makes, 2 Corinthians 5:12, God creates what? A new creation, a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ, we're new. We're something new. We're something, well, we've talked about it in the sanctification discussions. We're something separate. We're something separated out by God. We're a new creature. And that new creature then, sure, still has the old nature for now. We understand that. It still is going to fail here or there. But by grace can really serve God. By the grace of God. By the gifting of God. By what God hands to us, which is His grace. Let's look at just some other concepts of this. The law condemns the sinner. Grace redeems the sinner. John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking, and he says that he that believeth not is condemned already. We'll go with the bad news first, right? Jesus did it the other way around. Probably trying to soften it. But he that believeth not is condemned already. There's the condemnation of the sinner. We all start in that category of sinner and condemned. But what was the thing he said before? He that believeth is not condemned. He's not condemned. But if you don't believe, you're sitting under the condemnation already. Grace has to come to you. Grace has to do what happened with the nation of Israel. We saw in Sunday school a little bit of that this morning, touched on it, how the God sent a redeemer, not for their spiritual souls, but for their slavery, sent the redeemer, Moses, in a miraculous way and brought them up out of Egypt. Another picture of the beautiful redemption of Jesus Christ coming down and bringing us out of our slavery to sin. Grace redeems the sinner. The law says do. Grace says it's done. There are a lot of do's and don'ts, as we said, a lot of don'ts, but there are a lot of do's also. And that's where people get into the confusion. You know, if I don't do these things, or, and some people go straight here, okay? Some people don't even go to the don'ts, right? They go straight to the do. If I pray enough, if I help other people, if I treat people like I want to be treated, if I had a nickel for every time I heard that one about somebody telling me how to get saved, I'd have a lot of nickels, let's just put it that way. All right? If I just treat my neighbor like myself, that's how I get to heaven. Really? Really? That changes you positionally from a sinner to a saint? Really? That's what does it? What about all these sins? What about, that doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does matter. Yes, it does matter. What you do will never be enough. It'll never be enough. People have this idea, and I've heard this explained this way too, by religious people even, that there's a scale, you know. My good works will be over here. My bad works will be over here. Hopefully the good ones will be strong, heavier. I'll have more good works than bad works. Show me that in the Bible. Show me. The Bible says you can't do enough to save yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. What it does say, what Jesus said, was, it is finished. It's done. It's perfect. Turn over to the book of Hebrews now just for a moment. We're going to look at the first part of that chapter one again. And try to make a little headway here into the book, all right? Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by all whom also he made all the worlds. Excuse me. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged himself, when he by himself purged our sins, I'll get all the words in there, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He didn't keep going. He didn't come off of the cross and stay here and develop his kingdom. Or why? Because the work he came to do was finished. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father and showed us that very thing, that it is finished. Not all of God's plan is done. Obviously, we're here. There are things prophesied yet to come. God has a plan that extends on into eternity future. But the role, almost said it in Portuguese, the role that Jesus came to fulfill the first time, he fulfilled. He hung around for a little while and took care of what had to be taken care of till the right time again in God's plan. And he ascended up into heaven. And when he got there, he just sat down. It is finished. Now, what? Let me ask you this. When we think of people saying, well, the law tells me I have to do this stuff, and so if I do enough, if I counteract the bad and all of that, I'll be okay. When you think about those kinds of things, let me ask you this question. Exactly what is it that you bring to the table? What is it that you're going to add to what Jesus Christ did when he declared, it is finished? Who are we to say, okay, but I'll give you this much more. Let me make sure it's enough. Is it enough? Is it not enough? The Greek word that Jesus uttered on the cross when he said, it is finished, was this beautiful word. It's teleos. And the word means perfect, complete, whole. There's nothing to be added. Did Jesus do it all or not is the only question. And then whether we accept what he has done or not. The law says do. Grace says done. I did it for you. What a wonderful truth that is. The law curses. That's a complicated one, isn't it? We're going to stop here for today. We're going to pick that back up next week. I want you to think about this, about the curse of the law, because that's another one of those things where people get so confused. If I do these things, then there's no way I can get to heaven either. That's another issue that people have. And the law does bring a curse. So why would God do that? We'll see that next week, all right? Just keep these things in mind as we go here, that this beautiful truth. We're talking about Jesus being better. Jesus is better than everything. As we progress through chapter 1, the first thing we're going to see is Jesus is better than angels, and we'll develop that. But when we have this image in our minds of angels, right, and they're like probably just about perfect. You know, you can't think of anything stronger or more beautiful than an angel. And compared to us, okay, you know, guess what? Jesus is better. We're going to get into the law of Moses some more in this book of Hebrews. And it's a beautiful law, and it's a beautiful thing that we see God presenting to his people and God speaking so in depth to his people. But guess what? Jesus is better. We're going to talk about Melchizedek that we spoke of just briefly this morning in Sunday school as well. This priest of the city of peace, the city of Shalom, which became Jerusalem. And what a beautiful picture that is there of Abraham coming to worship God before this priest of God. And this priest, there's so many cool things involved in there. Hebrews is going to talk about all of that. And it's going to say, man, this is neat. But guess what? Jesus is better. Better than anything you can think of. Why? Because he fulfilled it all. He fulfilled the perfect plan of God. Let me just ask you real quickly this morning, if you don't know for sure that your destination after this life is going to be heaven for all of eternity, please don't trust in anything other than that which Jesus did for you. But please, please put your trust fully in that. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Don't try to make it even better than what he did, because you can't. It's perfect. It's teleos. It's perfect. 100%. Aren't you glad that the grace of God is operating in this day and time, and that all we have to do is go to him, the way, the truth, the life, and we can come into the presence of the Father by him? If you don't have that as a reality in your life, grace is calling you. Grace is saying to you, come. Grace came to you. The beautiful gospel song that says, mercy, this is a little country, all right, I'm sorry. Mercy came a-running. When all I could see was my sin, when I couldn't get to God, mercy came running to me. The grace of God, the mercy of God has come to us in the person of the one who spoke in these latter days. That God spoke by him to us and said, my friend, you need to be saved. You need your sins forgiven. And here's the good news. It's done. All you have to do is accept it. Father, thank you for the day that you've given us to be here and for your word that is just so precious to us. Thank you, Father, for the Old Testament and even the things that we sometimes get bogged down on and thinking about the laws and all the sacrifices and all those kinds of things. Oh, Father, what a wonderful, wonderful picture they paint, and what a wonderful salvation you give. Father, I ask that you would make it real to anyone here today who might not know for sure that they belong to you, that they might understand that they're a sinner and need you, but that you are here for them, that you sent your grace down in the form of Jesus Christ to save them. Help us who are believers to understand that message to the point and to live that message to such a degree that we will fulfill that royal law that we read about over in James as well, that we will be your workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we'll get out and spread the good news that a Savior has come and that God hasn't left us here to fend for ourselves, but we have hope in Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to get a hold of that truth in such a real way that we will open our lives and our mouths to those who need to hear it, even starting today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn to close our service today. What's the number? 202, thank you.